Hello and welcome to this reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. It's the third week of Advent, and so we're lighting our Advent candles. This week we're going to be adding the Advent candle of joy. So we'll be lighting the candles of hope, peace and joy. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for giving us hope, for giving us peace, and for bringing us joy. Help us to live out your joy, the joy of the good news of the gospel, so that other people may know you too. Amen. So we've been looking this Advent about the fact that Jesus came and caused disruptions and disturbances to the status quo of the world. He disturbed the ordinary lives of Mary and Joseph to make way for the miraculous. He disturbed the prejudice and social norms and made room for everyone by having the shepherds be the first witnesses of his birth. And this week we look at the fact that his coming also disturbed corrupt power systems to make way for justice. When Herod was told by the Magi that the king of the Jews had been born, he was disturbed. So let us read from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 8. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." So yes, Herod was disturbed by the news that the king of the Jews had been born. He was a client king put in place by Rome. And he was disliked by many people, but he liked to believe that he was the king of the Jews and no one else. The Jews disliked Herod because, well, he liked for a number of reasons, but firstly, because he was not fully Jewish. His mother was an Arabian princess, and his father was an Idumean who had been forced to convert to Judaism. He was also disliked due to his close links with the Roman Empire, who placed Herod there because he was happy to follow their demands and rule according to their desires. And Herod taxed them excessively, using their money to build his lavish life, to fund his lavish lifestyle and his extensive building projects. So they may have differing reasons, but it was almost a universal opinion among the Jews that Herod was a tyrannical leader who was greatly disliked. He was also disliked by the Romans because he was partly Jewish, and they feared he would be sympathetic to the Jews and lead them in a revolt. They allowed Herod to rule his territory as he pleased, provided he followed certain rules and restrictions. For example, to please the Romans, Herod had a golden eagle statue mounted in the entrance of the temple, despite the fact that this flouted Jewish laws. So, because of his unpopularity with both the Romans and the Jews, Herod believed he could not rule through respect and loyalty. So instead, he ruled them through fear and intimidation. He was a tyrannical ruler who was obsessed with control and the expansion of his territory. Let's try to listen to what he would have been like. "No one likes me," The Jews hate me because I'm not Jewish enough. The Romans hate me because I'm too Jewish. Well, that's fine. People don't have to obey me. People don't have to like me to obey me and follow my laws. I make them obey and stay loyal to me because they know the consequences if they don't. The Romans know if they upset me too much, I'll lead the Jews in a revolt against them. Yeah, the Romans may have vast armies, but they know it would be a tough battle if they had to fight against a united Jewish nation. So they play nice. I mean, I know not to push it too far. After all, they are still very powerful, and I'd hate to lose my cushy little job. The Jews, well, I'm not too worried about upsetting them. They are a disordered, factitious lot. All these different groups who can never seem to agree with one another. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, the Herodians, and others. I mean, I know the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Zealots hate me, but they hate each other as well, so enough that they won't work together to overthrow me. Besides, as much as these Jews don't like me, they also fear me. They know if they upset me too much, I will bring the full force of the Roman army down upon them. So I don't care if no one likes me. They fear me, and that is enough. I get what I want, regardless of how they feel about me. And I will make my name known throughout the Roman world. Look at the buildings that I have constructed. It just proves how great I am. I am Herod the Great. That is what they'll call me. And yes, okay, so I had to tax my subjects heavily for all this. But so what? That's what they're there for. To give me the money for all these things. They are just there to be used until I've got everything I need from them. I will have control. And I will be great in might and power. No one will stand in my way. Not my brother-in-law. He thought he could plot and plan behind my back to raise himself up and his family. No, not on my watch. It was a pleasure to feel his struggles as I pushed him under the water. He should have been better. At 17, he should have made himself strong enough to fight back. It's not my fault he slacked off and could not fight against my might. No one will take my power from me, not even my wife, Mariamne. I heard rumours she was plotting against me, and she was probably sleeping with other men, so I made sure she could never rise against me and had her executed. And now she is no longer a threat to anyone, especially not me. No one will threaten me, not even my sons. Three of them thought they could take me on. I had them killed the moment I heard they might plot against me. I mean, who knows if they would have actually had the courage to act on it, but I couldn't have them even thinking of going against me. So I had to make sure that they could do no damage. And so now they are dead. I will not let anyone take my power. I am supreme. This is my kingdom, and no one will take it from me. I am the king of the Jews. No one will say otherwise. And I will certainly not be dethroned by some pathetic baby born in that backwater spot in Bethlehem of all places. I will not be threatened by some nobody child born of a nobody family. Those foolish men came here to look for this new king. There is no new king. I am king. Of course, I told them to go find the child and report back to me. But they have not returned, the cowards. But no matter, I will not be outsmarted by them. The order has already gone out for all children under 2 years old to be killed. This so-called king will have already been dealt with. No one will disrupt my reign as king of Judea. My might is supreme. So into this situation of corruption, tyranny and fear came the birth of Jesus, the true king of the Jews, whose rule could not be any more different from Herod's. Jesus' birth announced the coming of a kingdom in which justice and righteousness abound, instead of corruption and fear. The kingdom of God turns the values that Herod lives by on its head. Jesus ruled not with tyranny and oppression like Herod did, but with humility and self-sacrifice. the very manner in which Jesus was born to a poor couple, not even in a palace, shows the kind of king Jesus is. When Jesus was first publicly referred to as King of the Jews, it was as he hung on the cross, suffering and dying to take our punishment. So these two kings could not be more different. Herod, who claimed the title of King of the Jews for himself, ruled by power and might, oppressing the Jewish people with the heavy tax burden and the fear of the Romans. Whereas Jesus reigns with grace and justice, forcing no one to do anything, but giving people the choice to accept salvation and receive freedom. Herod, who sat in a lavish palace wearing a gilded crown, compared to Jesus, stripped bare of all earthly materials, nailed to a cross with a crown of thorns forced into his head, choosing to sacrifice himself to save us. Jesus' birth disrupts corruption and unjust power structures. He brings justice and compassion in situations of pain and injustice. And there is so much injustice in our world, with people using and abusing others. Human life is not given the value it should have in many places in our world. But Jesus' birth is the beginning of the establishment of God's kingdom, his kingdom of justice and grace. God's kingdom upsets the corruption of this world. And this is amazing. But in many ways, it can seem too abstract and big for us to see how it affects our lives in the here and now. We can see how God's kingdom of justice is needed in the world, but we may not be able to see how it impacts our daily lives. But Jesus' birth calls us to be people of justice and compassion. He calls to us to speak out against injustice where we see it, whether it's on a large scale or a small scale. He calls us to live lives of justice. So how do we wield power in the way that Jesus did? What can we practically do to live in accordance to Jesus' reign? Well, firstly, it is important for us to consider who we have power over. It is easy to think that we don't have any power or authority over anyone, and so that this doesn't apply to us. But the truth is, we all have power and influence over someone else. Whether that is a parent over a child, a boss to an employee, or even as a customer to a checkout assistant. We all wield and influence power in some way or another. So who do you have power or influence over? How do you use that power and influence? Is there anything you need to change in the way you interact with people that you have power or influence over? So secondly, we need to consider how we use our power. Jesus shows us that we have a responsibility to use our power wisely, justly. He modelled how power should be used. Jesus, God who had all power, chose to lay aside that power so that he could give us our freedom from captivity to Satan. He showed us the importance of humbling ourselves, of serving others. It is unfortunately very easy to abuse our power. We live in a world in which people are constantly fighting for their rights, stating that they deserve certain things. And yet we often forget that with our rights come our responsibilities. A really simple and probably silly example would be if two cars are trying to drive down the road that has parked cars on both sides, meaning that cars can only drive in one direction at a time. Now the drivers might want to claim that it is their right to drive on the road, but one person has to give way to the other for them both to get where they need to be. It's a silly example, but it demonstrates that we need to use our power wisely. We should be using our power to serve others rather than serve ourselves. So what power do you have? How do you use it? What changes might you make so that can allow you to use your power following the example of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us how power should be used. You have shown us what it really means to wield power, not in oppression or might, but in service, in love, and in compassion. You show us how we should be using our influence for justice, to fight against corruption, whether that's corruption in a large scale or a small scale. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be people who live our lives to follow your rules, your laws of justice. Help us to follow you, Lord, in all that we do and say. Amen.